Jesus would come into this sanctuary, this holy place, and fill our hearts. Your Spirit is welcome here. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm going to bring a message, not from Nehemiah. If you were here last Sunday, you'll recall I mentioned that I will suspend the Nehemiah series through the holidays, and we'll begin with that again in January. But today is the beginning of the week of prayer for the Lottie Moon International Mission Offering, and the theme verses for the Lottie Moon Mission Offering this year come from Colossians chapter 1. And so I'm going to preach a message today from Colossians 1, 3 through 6. My favorite news anchor was the late Charles Kuralt of CBS News. Some of us that are a little older will remember Charles. He hosted the CBS Sunday morning news show. Now, what I always loved most about Charles Kuralt, by the way, how many of you remember Charles Kuralt? Okay, all right, so I'm not talking completely out of left field here. What I loved most about his shows was not the hard news, but he always had a feature on Sunday morning early, and I would watch this before we went to church, where he would feature somebody somewhere that was just an ordinary person that would do extraordinary things. Somebody who was just a regular old Joe or Jane, but yet made their world a better place. Today's message is about making a difference in your world. If you remember Charles Kuralt, you also recall that he was a wordsmith who would make Shakespeare jealous. He had that soft, deep, southern accent that just made you feel all warm inside. But the story was never about Charles Kuralt. That was his genius. He was able to tell the story and remove himself out of it so that you would see the difference that an ordinary person would make in their world. You know, that's kind of the theme of our Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. Every dollar that you give does make a difference in someone's life on planet Earth. We're just ordinary people that God takes our talents and our gifts, and he uses them to bring people into the kingdom of God who otherwise would never ever hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, while it is important that we give our dollars to help share the gospel in faraway places on planet Earth, I want us to take the focus, though, from worldwide to your world. Just as God calls us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's vital that we as Christians that God has placed here at Brown Deer Baptist Church make a difference in the world in which God has placed us. So let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. This is the Apostle Paul writing, and Paul says, beginning in verse 3, "We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you." And here's the underlining part. "Just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." Do you see what he's saying? He is saying, you receive the gospel. It's come to you. And you rejoiced in it. And now, just as the gospel has changed your life, that same gospel has changed you, is now flowing out of you to others and making a difference in their lives as well. I remember one Easter Sunday morning at First Baptist Church in Thorndale, Texas. It was one of those Sundays where I actually wear a suit, you know, and I apologize, I forgot my tie at home so this morning. But anyway, it was one of those Sundays I was wearing a suit, and the sanctuary was decorated for Easter. And anyway, one of the ladies named Jean comes up to me before the service, and she has this little flower boutonniere, and she pins it on the lapel of my suit coat. I didn't think much of it. It was a nice gesture. It was very nice of Jean to do that. But, you know, as a guy, I just don't get into flowers that much, all right? And so anyway, we went through a very nice Easter service, you know, and everybody was hurrying on their way to make sure their ham wasn't burning in the oven or something like that, you know. And anyway, we had this young girl, though. She was probably 10 or 9 years of age. This little girl had come to our church for several years. She lived down the road. She walked every Sunday when she came. Her parents had abandoned her when she was really, really small. Neither parent wanted to do anything with her and didn't want her in their lives. It's really a sad thing. And she had an elderly grandmother who was doing her best in raising her. The grandmother had some mobility issues and wasn't really able to come to church. Well, anyway, this little girl, she'd come every Sunday morning faithfully. I always remember her because she'd come to Sunday school. And she always had like a little Debbie snack cake in a package. And she would come early. She was usually there, one of the first people there. And she would walk into her Sunday school room and she would open her little snack cake. That was her Sunday morning treat. And that was her breakfast. As you have it. And so that always stuck in my mind about her. And a bright, beautiful young lady. Well, anyway, on this Easter Sunday morning, after everybody had hurried away, I turned around and there was this little girl. And she looked up at me with her blue eyes and she said, "Pastor Larry, what are you going to do with that flower?" Pointing at the one on my lapel. And I said, "Well, I don't know." And she's like, "Are you going to throw it away?" And before I could say anything, "Can I have it?" And of course, my heart just melted. Why, of course you could have the flower. So I gave it to her. And she started to walk. And then curiosity hit me. I said, "So," I called her by name. And I said, "So what are you going to do with it?" And she said, "I'm going to take it home and give to my granny. You see, my granny does so much for me, and I would love to give her this flower to say thank you." Wow. She wanted to do just a little something to make a difference in the life of her grandmother. I couldn't let her go home with one little flower. Remember, the Easter sanctuary was decorated. There was this beautiful big bouquet of Easter flowers there at the front. And I called her back. And I said, "I can't let you have the little flower from my lapel." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Because it's not enough for your granny." And I pointed at the big bouquet of flowers on the Lord's Supper table down at the front. And I said, "You need to take those flowers to your grandma." And then she said something that has a spiritual lesson. "Wow, I asked just for one flower, and now I'm getting to take her a whole big bunch." And she snatched them and ran out the door. Folks, the smallest little things make a difference in the lives of people. How often do you brighten up the lives of others with special acts of kindness? How often do you look for opportunities to just do a little something that touches somebody else with the love of God? You know, just like this little girl. It doesn't have to be a big thing. But what she wanted to do for her grandmother that day, I'm sure that is something that lady will never, ever forget. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be highly educated. You just got to be like these folks in the church at Colossae. Regardless of who you are, regardless of how often you have failed, you can still make a difference in the lives of other people. That's one of the great themes that we find in the Bible. Are you anything like me? I mean, do you feel like sometimes that the problems of this world are so vast and that you are so small that really you ask, what can I do to make a difference? But while I have those feelings sometimes, I also understand that God has called me and called you to make an impact into our world for Christ. So why should we try? Today I'm going to quickly give you three reasons why you should try and I should try to make an impact for Christ in our world. When I say our world, I'm talking about your world that in which you live. The people that you come into contact with. You know, one reason why you should seek to make an impact in your world is because your world needs your efforts. That's not very complicated, is it? But it's the truth. Did you know our world would never survive if people didn't help one another? We need each other to survive. Where would this world be without good Samaritans? Remember that story that Jesus told? About the man who was robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road for dead? And how the religious people just passed on by? But the good Samaritan, man of even a different race, what would have happened to that man that was beaten if the good Samaritan hadn't stopped to help? Where would we be in life if others had not shown compassion on us? Where would those in our life be if we don't show compassion on them? One of the great heroes of the Christian faith was the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley. John Wesley said this, "Do all the good you can by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all people you can, as long as ever you can." There's a man who was walking down a beach that was deserted at sunset. And off in the distance, he saw this little boy picking things up and throwing them back into the ocean. And it was constant. He was throwing them one after the other. And as he got closer, he was getting more curious. What was this little boy constantly picking up off the beach and throwing in the water? And when he got closer, he realized that the tide had gone down. And there was this massive school of thousands upon thousands of starfish that got left on the beach. And he went up. And the little boy was picking starfish up one at a time and throwing them back into the ocean. And he went to the little boy and said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm rescuing these starfish." And the man looked at him and he said, "You know, I don't see what difference it makes because there are so many starfish here. The few you're able to throw back in, what difference does it make?" And the little boy picked up another starfish and said, "It makes a difference to this one," and flung that one in, "and it makes a difference to this one." You yourself are not going to win your whole world for Christ. We like to think we are, but we know not all are going to come to Jesus. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the gate, the way that leads to life." I don't like those verses in the Bible. I want to do a Thomas Jefferson and cut them out and ignore them, but I can't. They're there because many is more than few. And Jesus said there are going to be more people in hell than there are in heaven. We don't like that, do we? I don't like that. But like those starfish that get picked up and thrown back in the ocean, we need to make a difference because those people need our efforts. There's another reason why we should try, why we should bother to make a difference in our world. Your fulfillment in life depends on it. We don't think about this very often. Let's think about that Good Samaritan parable that Jesus told again. You know, Jesus never told us how the Good Samaritan felt after he left the inn where he had left the man to be cared for and paid the money for his care. Jesus didn't tell us the rest of that story. But I think we all know how the Good Samaritan felt when he left that inn, where he had seen to it that the man who had been beaten and left for dead would be properly cared for. You know inside that he had a spring in his step, because he had done something to make a difference in the life of somebody else. Can you imagine how the Christians in the Colossian church felt when they read what Paul wrote to them in Colossians 1? When Paul commended them for their caring attitude and action. I'm sure those brothers and sisters in Christ from the first century, they were glowing inside. They understood that they were making a difference. Know this. When you reach out to help someone else, you also help yourself. You get a deep sense of satisfaction. You find meaning and purpose to life when you take time to help make someone else's life worthwhile. How many have heard of World Vision? It's a great Christian organization that does a lot of great things on planet Earth. They were founded by a man named Bob Pierce. Bob Pierce, in his later years, was suffering from the final stages of advanced leukemia. Shortly before Bob Pierce died, though, he wanted to go see a colleague and friend on the mission field in Indonesia. So here's Bob Pierce, his health's failing, his body racked with pain from advanced leukemia. And he's walking with his friend through this very remote village in Indonesia. And they are walking beside a river. And there on the riverbank is a young girl lying on a bamboo mat with her hand in the water. And Bob asked his colleague who's ministering in this village, "What about this young lady here?" And Bob's friend said, "She's dying of cancer. She's only got a few days left to live." When Bob heard about that, his heart broke. And he looked at his friend and he said, Why isn't she in some clinic getting help?" And his friend said, "There's nothing more the doctors can do. She had been taken to the area medical clinic. And she said she didn't want to die in the bed in some sterile clinic. That she wanted to go back home to her favorite place by the river where her hand could touch the cool water." Well, Bob, looking at this young lady, his heart was so sick. His heart moved with compassion. He just fell down to his knees in the mud there. And he took her by the hand. He didn't speak her language. She didn't speak his. They couldn't understand each other. But he just gently stroked the back of her hand and wept and prayed for her. Then the young lady began speaking back almost incoherently. And Bob looked at his friend and said, "What did she say?" And Bob's friend said, translated, she said, "If only I could sleep again. If only I could sleep again." See, her pain was so great that she couldn't find escape so that she could fall asleep. Well, Bob, moved with compassion, he reached into his pocket and he pulled out a small bottle of sleeping pills. For you see, in his state of leukemia, Bob's body was racked so much with pain that the only way Bob Pierce could sleep at night was with the help of the sleeping pills. And Bob gave the pills to his friend and he said, "Make sure she takes these so that she, in her final days, can get some peaceful sleep." Bob was 10 days away from being able to get to a clinic where he could refill his prescription. So for 10 long nights, Bob Pierce, the end of his life, suffered in agony, not being able to sleep. But you know what God did in his heart. For you see, even at the end, Bob Pierce, because he was able to make a difference in someone else's life, Bob Pierce was infused with God's supernatural strength and slept painfully, but in peace because he had done the right thing. Remember this truth. There is no better exercise for strengthening the heart than reaching down and lifting people up. You want to strengthen your ailing heart? The best exercise to build up your heart muscles is to lift other people up. There's one more, third and final reason why we should try to make a difference in our world. And that's because God expects it. Remember that thing called the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20? The words spoken by Jesus just before he ascended back into heaven. The last words of Jesus to his disciples on this earth, when he told them and told us that our job is to go into all the world and make disciples. Yes, he was commissioning us Christians to go to places like Indonesia, where Bob Pierce went. But he was also commissioning us to be able to go to our own homes, our own neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, and make a difference in the lives of others. You know, most of the people that made a difference in the Bible were not very well known, not very well qualified. They were ordinary people. They were the kind of folks that Charles Kuralt did his news features on. Some of the folks in the Bible even resisted when God said, "I'm calling you to do something." You know, think about Moses. You know, we consider him to be the greatest leader that Israel ever had, right? But he was like, "No, Lord." He resisted. Some of them said, "I'm unqualified." The Apostle Paul come to mind. "Me, Lord? You going to pick me? I persecuted the church. I'm not qualified to do this." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, "I came to you in weakness and fear with much trembling. My message, my preaching were not with powerful and persuasive, not with eloquent words. It just came in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit." He went on to say in 1 Corinthians 1, you know, that God uses the simple, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, to shame them. And some of the difference makers in the Bible really got off to bad starts too. Remember Jonah? God used him in a great way, but Jonah really got off to a terrible start. And God had to take him on the first submarine ride. David. Oh, he had his moments, and then he had his moments. Peter. Man, that old boy put his foot in his mouth so many times you'd think he'd get athlete's tongue. He was terrible. But look at how he finished. I'm not saying God doesn't work through people who are highly educated and well prepared. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is you don't have to be one of those folks for God to use you. All you have to do is be willing and let God do something. I want you to brainstorm for a minute. I'm going to give you a second. I want you in your mind to list every TV character or movie character you can think of where that character's name is Larry. Take a minute. Think of the Larrys that have been characters on TV or in movies. Don't say it out loud, but come up with all the Larrys you can. Now, I think I know some of them that have come to mind for you. All right? There's something that you'll notice about almost every character named Larry that's on TV or in movies. That character is either a goofball, right? Or, if not a goofball, the character's a jerk. Anybody remember him from Three's Company? Just a complete jerk. Why are Larrys always goofballs or jerks? Well, they're not always goofballs like Larry the Cable Guy or jerks like Larry from Three's Company. Sometimes they're just nuts. Okay? You got Larry from the Three Stooges, right? And my favorite Larry character of all time, Larry and his brother Daryl and his other brother Daryl from the Newhart Show. All right? When I look at those characters, I come to a conclusion. And one of the conclusions I come to is, I sure would not want anybody named Larry holding any important position in my life, okay? And so I feel for you people, okay, out there. Because Larry's are problems, okay? All right. But then, after looking at those Larrys, there's a real life Larry, too, out here. And I'm not talking about me. This real life Larry was something else. His name is Larry Walters. Larry Walters was a Los Angeles area truck driver, but his lifelong dream was to fly. When he graduated from high school, he joined the Air Force, hoping to become a pilot. But his eyesight was too bad, and he wasn't qualified to be a pilot. So after he got out of the service, he just had to satisfy himself with watching others fly planes, jets, that crisscrossed the sky over his backyard. And as he sat there in his lawn chair, he dreamed about the magic of flying. Then one day, he got an idea. He went down to the Army-Navy surplus store, and he bought 45 large military weather balloons. Went to another place and bought a large tank of helium gas. On July 4th, 1982, Larry Walters put his plan into action. He attached a seatbelt to his lawn chair. He used straps to attach the 45 weather balloons to his lawn chair. He tied the chair with a rope to the bumper of his Jeep, fastened himself in the lawn chair, and had a friend fill all the helium balloons, all the weather balloons. Now, Larry had a plan for getting down. He put a pellet gun in his lap. And so he thought he would go up for about 100 feet or so in the air. And then he would just take his pellet gun and shoot up above him and take a balloon or two out. And when the weight balanced, he would gently float back down to earth after his flight. 45 weather balloons. One Larry in a chair with a pellet gun. When he untied the rope that was holding the chair to the Jeep bumper, he did not gently float up. He shot up like out of a cannon. And he did not go up 100 feet or so into the air. He went up 11,000 feet. He was wearing a t-shirt. It's kind of cold up there that night. So Larry was enjoying the ride, but then he had a problem. He realized that at that height, that if he started shooting the balloons, that his chair might become unstable. And so what could he do? He floated up there for 14 hours, almost froze to death. And the problem happened was he drifted into the approach of Los Angeles International Airport. Authorities were alerted to what was going on. I wonder where Larry's friend was that filled the balloons. He disappeared, you know. Authorities were alerted to this dilemma that Larry Walters was in when a Pan Am airliner, they don't exist anymore, but when a Pan Am airliner pilot radioed the control tower at LAX Airport in Los Angeles saying, I just passed at 11,000 feet a man in a lawn chair with a gun in his lap. The Navy was called in to send a helicopter to investigate, and eventually the helicopter was able to get far enough above Larry and lower a line where Larry was able to finally get a line and hold it, and the helicopter pulled Larry back to Earth. When Larry reached the ground, he was immediately handcuffed. By this time, the news media was all over it. And a reporter yelled at Larry Walters as he was being hauled away to a police car in handcuffs, "Why did you do it?" And here's why I tell you this story about this Larry. Because his answer was, "A man can't just sit around." And folks, that will preach. Larry's statement's got a message for us. A man can't just sit around. We can't just sit around. We got to go and make a difference. Offer our hands to those in need. At the end of this message, I want you to think about some people that have made a difference in your life. Spiritually, financially, some way. But especially focus on those spiritually who have made a difference in your life. Think about the person. Maybe it's a parent. But think about someone who led you to faith in Christ. Someone who helped shape your character in profound ways. A parent, a grandparent, a teacher, a pastor, a friend, whatever. Now ask yourself, what would that person want me to do with the gift they have given me? And I can tell you what the answer will be. That person doesn't want a pat on the back from you. The greatest encouragement you can give to that person is what the people in Colossae did for the Apostle Paul. That they took the gift that they had received and they followed Paul's example and they went out and they made a difference in the lives of others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those people you have sent to us. The Good Samaritans, the men and women of faith who went before us, those who had an impact on us and helped make us who we are today. And Father, I pray that you'll help us to not just sit around, but Lord, to get up and make a difference in others. Because they need it. And God, we need it. And you expect it. And so God, let our faithful, loving service be a thank you to those who've gone before. And an offering of praise before you. And that you would take our investment in others. And that you would use those things to bring change to their life for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand as we have our invitation. I invite you to join.